Listen to the shout of triumph ringing through the darkened sky. Hear the voice of Jesus claiming triumph so that he might die. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the loud triumphant cry. It is finished, it is finished. Christ the victor reigns on high. Listen to the shout of triumph, overcome the world and sin. In his death we find our freedom for his love. To reign within. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the loud triumphant cry. It is finished, it is finished. Christ the victor reigns. Shout of triumph, Jesus bruised the serpent's head. All the hosts of hell defeated, with his word their hope has fled. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the loud triumphant cry. It is finished. The victor reigns on high.
Praise the Lord that he is the victor. And folks, do you understand that as he is the victor, we are victors as well? Because we are complete in him. We have what he has given to us. And so we can be thankful for all that he has given. All right. It was July 4th, 1776, in which the Declaration of Independence was signed. And of course, there was a lot of things that document meant. I want you to think just for a moment the difference from before that time and then after. We've got a group of people now in 13 colonies that have come from England and have settled in the States, in North America here. And of course, they wanted their independence, they wanted their freedom. We have the time before, roughly starting in, you know, depending on where you draw the line, 1754, we have the French and Indian War beginning, and going through really a long period of time that these folks tried desperately to get their independence. Depending on how you look at it, 30, 34 years to gain that freedom. Again, in 1754, we have the French and Indian War going through all the many, many, many years, even this time of the Declaration of Independence, but still so much more to come, you know, even after 1776 and all the way into, depending on, again, how you look at it, 1784, and even years after that, we have the Treaty of Paris, Britain's withdrawal taking place at different times. And then, of course, the many years the Constitution was drafted, and then the acceptance and ratification in the end, and in, I think it was 1788. And so, in all, we have 34 years that it took from the beginning of that time for them to get that independence. But I want you to think just for a moment the difference from before to after. And you might not necessarily know a whole lot about the freedoms or the bondage that these folks were in from Britain and the king, but the difference from the time before this time and the time after would be great. Some have said that this Declaration of Independence is one of the most valuable documents in America, and I would say it probably is as far as a patriotic document. I want to read just a little bit of some excerpts from the Declaration of Independence. I'm not going to read all of the things that they wanted their freedom from, and of course, right in the middle of the document, you understand that they specifically stated all the things that the leadership had done against them. I'm not going to take time to go through all that. Number one, it would take a long time. Number two, it's not easy to understand, you know, everything, what was going on then. So I'm going to leave that part out, and I'm not even going to do the end part, but I want to give you some things at the beginning just to get your mind thinking. And I tell you what, even as Americans in 2021, we need to be thankful for the freedoms that we did receive through this period of these 34 years. And as you listen to just a few of the beginnings of what I have to read to you, it'll also make you not just thankful for what we've had, but what we have right now, and I would suggest even some similarities that are taking place. I'm not saying that America right now is the same situation that it was in 1776, but I am saying this, that we need to be thankful and we need to be praying that God would continue to give us the liberties that we have enjoyed. And so it was in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world, and then the list of all those things. And then at the end of that, there is some, again, more words that these many men wrote to make the document finalized and then to get it sent off. Now, the point of this morning is not to spend so much time talking about America and the Declaration of Independence and all the flow of everything happened during these 34 years. The point that I want us to see this morning is what these people had before. And again, I don't know if you're familiar with the different things that the king had done on them in the beginning years, the many taxes that they had put on them and the limitations and the things that they were doing to try to keep them under their thumb that wasn't right. And so the people had lived in a certain way. They had left to start their own nation. They had been put under the thumb of the king, and they couldn't seem to do anything, and so therefore they wrote this document, and it would not be the end. The document would simply be the continuance and the beginning of so many things to come, but then in the end, the declaration truly and declared their independence. After the years of this declaration and then the realization through the rest of the world and Britain, it would only be realized what they had now and what they had before. It would be time for them to stop and remember. And there's no doubt that some of those people that maybe even came over, some of those people that had been there in the colony, some of those people that had done the fighting, even the drafting of these documents, would probably be able to sit back and remember what things were like and now what they had. And again, I wasn't there, so I don't know, but I can say to you that it probably was a tremendous time in the end, you know, as they remembered back. Probably not pleasant thoughts as they remembered to what they had, but praising and thanking the Lord for what He had given them through their freedoms. Now they were a free place. Now they were a free country. Now they were a free people that could live the way they felt that God wanted them to live. And I would submit to you that that was the heart, that was the attitude of our people, the founding men of this nation, that they were free not just to do as they please, but free to do as God would have them live. I cannot say that that was shared by every person, but it was shared by many of those founding fathers of our country, that they would be free to live for God. My friends, I want to tell you something. We don't have a declaration of independence, so to speak, in our scriptures, but there is a great declaration of independence that is given to Christians as they fully come to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, if you could, maybe there's one in front of you in the pew, but if you could take this out, I want you to see. Oh, I would have loved to have given you a copy of the Declaration of Independence this morning. I didn't do that. But if you could look at this Declaration of Independence, it's not so much the original draft, but it is another author that is writing about the Declaration of Independence that we have received. And so Romans chapter 6 is the place that we want to go to this morning for just a few moments before we go to the Lord's table. And I think that it is fitting that we partake of the Lord's table as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. All right, so the book of Romans in chapter 6. If I had a lot of time, I really would love to read to you the whole chapter, because it really is a whole declaration of all the things that are there. It's a load of truth. It's a load of truth that we have there. Romans is a document that was written. Of course, Paul was the writer of Romans. God had, through inspiration, given Paul his words so that Paul could write these words down for us, and so that we would have them. And so as I read through part of Romans chapter 6, if you would understand, okay, this is a passage written by Paul, but under the inspiration of God. God told Paul what to write, and so these words that we have are from God, directly from God. And we need to understand what God is giving to us here in this passage. All right, so Romans chapter 6 is again a declaration of how God has freed us. He's made us free through grace. It was not a work of righteousness. It was not a work of work. It's not something that we had to do. It was something that was given to us freely. He was freely given to us. The chapter starts off in verse 1. What shall we say then? Going back to what has been given to us in previous chapters that Paul has laid out about how we have this great, that we have this freedom, this grace given to us by faith. So, as we have received grace, as we've received that, the question is, so if we've received grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because there's grace, because God has given to us this grace to live in Him, is it okay then to sin? Is it okay to do what we want? And his response is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he goes into verse 3, knowing not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. He goes into some sort of a many statements saying that as you have been baptized into Jesus in his death, you also were baptized into his life. And so we have a lot of things here that gives us the original thoughts on how we have been freed. You are dead to sin and you're alive to Him. What we want to look at, though, is in verses 17 and verses beyond. I want to call your attention to some things here. And I would put it in this. It's kind of a section that is given to us, and there's parts of it that are, here's what you were,
But here is what you are now. And I would say that in a sense, to us, it's kind of like that, not at the time of, but a declaration of independence that we can look back on and compare the two. And Christians that are here this morning, I want to encourage you to take just a few moments to compare what, not necessarily what your life individually was like, but the system that you were living under was like, and now the system that you are living under is like now. And my friends, I hope that it will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you that you can walk out of here today and say, praise God for what He has given to us, not only as a country, but more specifically as Christians in the life that we have free through Jesus, free to serve. But look at verses 17 and 18 to start. Paul says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now those two verses are just a start, but can I start there with these verses? I want to give us a comparison. Number one, remembering who we were. And there's two things that I want to give to you today. Again, remembering of who we were, and then focusing on who we are now. We're not going to cover point one altogether. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back and forth between point one and point two as we look through the different things and see the parallels. First of all, remembering who we were. She starts off, that ye were the who? The servants of sin. The word servant is a bondman, a slave. It's one who gives himself up to another's will. Did you catch that? You see, there's two here. There's one person that's going to give up themselves, and they're going to give up themselves to another's will. Somebody else that wills and wishes something different of you. This individual, if I could put it this way, here, that is giving up, here's the servant, this person is giving up their rights to the will of somebody else. This person over here wills out of that person, I want you to do this. This person declares themselves this bond person, this bond man that says, okay, I will give up my right for your wishes. Now, we personified something here that is not necessarily a person. Here we see in this verse that ye were the servants of who? Sin. Notice in verse 17, go ahead and look down. But God be thanked. Paul is thanking God that ye were the servants of sin. He's looking back and he's saying, folks, you used to be the servant, the bondman of sin. Here, sin is portrayed as an individual. So over here, we have the person of sin. Sin desiring certain things from this servant. Servant over here giving up and saying, okay, sin, this is what you want. I give myself over to do those things that you want me to do. And sin wins out. Sin now is a master. Sin now has a subject. And now sin can tell you what to do. And by the way, this is who you were before you came to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or if you never have, this is who you were. You wonder why it's so hard for you to ever do right. Because you are enslaved to the person of sin. Sin tells you what to do, and you do it. And you wonder why you can't get victory over that, why you can't be a better person. It's because you're a slave to sin. For those of you who are saved, this is who you were. Before you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were a bondman. You were a slave to that person that is called sin in this verse. You were a slave. This is who you were. You had to do that. I imagine those people in the 13 colonies felt like they were a slave to the king and the people in charge in Britain. They felt like they had to do certain things. They had no choice of the matter. They didn't have a freedom. They didn't have a voice. They didn't have any right. They had to follow and they had to comply, or else. That's the way they felt. You know, I wonder, after this declaration not only was written but actually realized and made true, I wonder if some of those people remember their bondage to the king. It probably was something that they looked back, and it wasn't a positive remembrance. It was something negative. But I can tell you, folks, that I bet they were excited that they were delivered from that oppression. We remember who we were, servants of sin, giving ourselves up. We were. And let me give you a few things that is written under this. Let's first of all look at the yielding. There's a word yielding that is mentioned here. Notice in verse 19, if you would. Again, we're in Romans chapter 6. Look in verse 19. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Let's stop there. He was remembering back to the time when they had yielded their members, servants to, and he uses two words, uncleanness and iniquity, to iniquity. Uncleanness. They had people, these people over there, in their time past, had yielded over their person, their members, their body parts, the parts that had made them who they were. We can talk about their eyes. These folks in time past had yielded over. They gave up over to the person of sin. They gave up their eyes to do the things that, again, personified sin wanted them to do. Sin wanted them to look at. You know, it's very true that, and I'm not saying that there is a person of sin. I think in this verse, it's not so much a person, it's sin itself. But if I could just refer to it as the person of sin, I want to tell you, people that are out there, there's a person of sin out there today that wants your members of your body to obey him every time you have opportunity. Every time there's opportunity, this member, that these two members that are right here, the person of sin wants these eyes to go to a certain place. But that's who you were. But the person of sin wants that. There's other members of the body. There's the ears that were members. Members that were given over to sin to listen to the things that sin wanted you to listen to. And there's a lot of things that the person of sin would love for us to listen to. To listen to on the news, to listen to on the radio, to listen to on those CDs and whatever else that there's out there. I want to tell you that just because it's out there for you to hear doesn't mean that it's right. And this is things that before you were saved, that we lent ourselves, we lent these ears over to sin so that they could do, so that they could listen to what they wanted to. And I could go through a whole host of things in our bodies. We have our hands, we have our feet, we have our minds and our thoughts. By the way, our minds and our thoughts are very powerful. And before we were saved, our minds were given over to this person of sin to think the wrong and ungodly thoughts that he wanted us to think of. But that's who you were before you were saved. We have yielded them over. The word yield is to present, to provide for the use of another's bidding. You catch that? It's almost like a presentation. At Christmas time, we present somebody with a gift. It's a special thing. We have it in our hands. We hold it and we say, child, here is your gift. This word that is used here is that very same idea. It's a presentation. And again, if I can personify sin, it's like this. Sin, here's my eyes. I give it to you to do as you please. If you want me to look at that, I'll look at that. Sin hears my ears. If you want me to listen to that, I'll go ahead and give in and listen to that. Although I know it's destructive, I'll listen to that. Sin hears my hands. Here's my feet. Sin hears my thoughts. Here is my mind. I present it to you. It is yours. At whatever bidding you have, I'll do that. Folks, as an unsaved person, that's really the way our bodies are. Given to sin. We were servants of sin and yielding of our own accord to this cause. Again, looking at the example of the eyes and the ears, the thoughts, the hand, the mouth, that's what we were. We yielded. But as we look at who we are now, notice in verse 19, here we have the opposite side of things. So you had yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. But even so now here's a directive, but we're free to do this. Here's the directive. Even so now, yield your members servants to who? To righteousness, unto holiness. And folks, everybody listen, this is what you've been saved to do. As a saved person, no longer do we have to give our members as servants to sin, but we have our members that can be given directly over to righteousness, over to the things of God. He says, yield your members. Give, and by the way, this is an imperative, give over. And when Jesus went to the cross and he said, it is finished, there was a freedom for us and there was an obligation to us to be able to say, no longer am I a servant to that person's sin there. No longer do I have to do that. I have a different master and now I have an obligation, but can I say it? I have a pleasure, a delight, to offer it to the one that saved me, to righteousness. Now I want to give my eyes. Now I want to give my thoughts. Now I want to give my ears to the things of God. Folks, I want to tell you something, that God has saved us so that we are free to. Free to. So many people in the world feel like we are still in bondage to do as somebody else says. My friends, I want to tell you that the reason why we serve a master called Jesus and God is not because of the same idea of being a master under sin, but an opportunity and privilege to have the master, Jesus Christ, that I can and have the opportunity. I'll say more of that in just a few moments. We have the opportunity to yield our members to righteousness. We have the opportunity to say yes to those things that I ought to look at. Yes to those things that I ought to listen to. Yes to those things that I ought to think about. And no to all the things that this slave driver over here wants me to look at, think at, listen to. But we don't have to. We don't have to do that. And instead, we can give ourselves over to those things that He saved me to do. What did Jesus save us to do? He saved us to share His message. He shared us to go to the uttermost. He saved us to give to people the truth of the gospel. He saved us to serve at Faith Bible Church. He saved us to do work for Him. He saved us to raise a good family. I want to tell you, there's a different focus on now than what there was before. You look back at what it was. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you had to walk over and present to sin, here's my eyes again. But folks, now we are in a position after the Declaration of Independence, and we can say, I don't have to anymore. Now I have the opportunity to yield myself to whatever God wants. And by the way, the unsaved individual could not do it. It was impossible. You say, but Pastor, there's a lot of unsaved people that do a lot of good things. You know what? What the Bible says about that? That even that, there is no carnal flesh that can produce anything right. Now that thought blows my mind a little bit. You say, because what about that unsaved person that does that good deed? I'm going to admit to you, it's hard to swallow. But the fact of the matter is that good deed, although it's a good thing that might work, in their person and the way they're doing it, it's not godly. It's wrong motivations. It's wrong purposes. Because it's not for the glory of God. They're thinking humanly. They're thinking socially. They're thinking justly. They're thinking all kinds of different ways, but they're not thinking godly. And so no good work can be done righteously apart from the person of Jesus Christ and apart from the salvation. We have been freed from the bondage and to the yielding of our members. I want you to see something else as we remember back. There was not only a yielding, but there was a freedom. And this is an odd statement. Go to verse 20. I found this very odd, and I had to do some research on this. But look at verse 20. Here we go back to who we were. Notice he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin," so he goes back to that past. He says, "Ye were free from righteousness." Now that is an interesting thought. So you had freedom, but you were free from right. What does he mean that you were free from right? Does that mean that there wasn't or any responsibility? Does that mean that a person that's not saved has zero responsibility to do right? I don't believe so. In fact, all people have a responsibility to do right, an opportunity to do right, but it is almost in their own selves that they were free of from their own selves, that they didn't think that they had any responsibility. If I could put it this way, if God was not their God, there was a freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. I've said this to you many times. Why do people so bad want to disprove truth? Why do people so bad today want to disprove God? Why would a person want to ignore truth, ignore reality, ignore what God has created, ignore all those things, and consider themselves something that's not true, and declare something that's not true as truth? Why would they work so hard to go against what is so clear to everyone? And I say that boldly. I believe it's clear to everyone. Why would they work so hard? Because to eliminate truth, to eliminate God, brings zero responsibility and, in their minds, freedom. You catch that? There is freedom. There's freedom to reject righteousness. There's freedom to do what they want. Because if our world can say there is no God and there's nobody above me, there is no holy God, then there is no holiness and it doesn't matter. Who are you to say what is right? Folks, that is what our world is doing today. They are trying desperately to rip God out so that there is freedom. But folks, I want to tell you something. There is no freedom, because these people that are trying to get freedom from God and freedom from right and freedom from truth are under that bondage. Folks, I want to tell you, those people are the most miserable people out there, because they feel that, and they have to. They have to continue to feed that flesh. They have to continue to do that junk. They have to continue to lie. They've got to continue to do it. By the way, that ought to put us in a different perspective about the people that are out there. They are slaves. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you thankful today, this morning, that you're not a slave to that? We get so frustrated with these wicked people, and they're wicked, but I'll tell you what, they don't know any different. They are slaves to that person's sin. But you see, they were free, but they were free from righteousness. They were free from that righteousness. They wanted that freedom from righteousness. What does this passage say about us? They were free from righteousness. We are free from sin. I want to tell you something. That is a blessing. Verses 18 and 22 tell us, being then made free from sin. Verse 22 tells us, but now being made free from sin. They were free from righteousness. We're free from sin. Did you catch that? We don't have to sin. We don't have to have that man over there declare to us what to do. I don't have to walk over there with my head down and my hands out saying, here, sin, here, this is for you. I can choose to say no. I can say, there's something better for my eyes, guys. There's something better for my eyes. There's something better for my thoughts, ladies. There's something better for my hands. There's something better for this tongue. There's something better for my ears. There's something better. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and when you came to accept Him, sin died, and we're free from that. We are free from sin. You know, looking back, what a horrible thing. But looking at where I am now, I'm grateful that I'm free. What a declaration of independence that we have, free from sin. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians today that are free from sin. Everybody listen to this. There are a lot of Christians today that are freed from sin, but they're not living in it. Can you imagine one of those early colonists that got the freedom and then went back and moved to Britain to be under the same thing? You say, that wouldn't make sense. And I don't know that any did. But it wouldn't make sense. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. There's a practical side of this that we need to understand. There are many of us that are part of these 13 colonies that are pulled aside, that we're separated. We've been declared righteous. By the way, an interesting thought, as Melissa and I talked this week, that was very interesting. You know, the process of freedom that took these people to get was a long process. Can I tell you that the process of freedom for us was done in a heartbeat? We don't have to go through that 30, 34 years of work. We've got it in a heartbeat. But I want to tell you something, that when a person trusts Jesus Christ in their personal Lord and Savior, it's not a work that we have done. It's something that we get to accept. As we have received that instantaneously, we have been loosed from that sin. We don't have to do it. We have, listen to this, we have the power to say no. Why in the world are so many Christians seemingly getting on the boat and sailing back to Britain? I will tell you, it's not because they have to. It's because they're, in many cases, I don't even think it's necessarily because they want to. But they don't understand that it was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was God that declared to them that through Him they had victory. People are not understanding that they don't have to do it. And in God's grace and in His strength, that they have the ability to say no. Honestly, folks, that's nothing to scratch your head over and wonder, how is this true? It's simple recognition and reckoning it as true in my life. Let me illustrate. As an unsaved person with these eyes, I am under bondage to look at those things that would build the satisfaction of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I have an obligation to do that because that's the way I am. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for my sin, paid the penalty, I have no more obligation. I do not have to do that. And what He did was He gave me victory. So that when I have temptation, I have the power inside to say no. But it's through the power of Jesus Christ that I can say no. Do you know that I have no power within me, within just me, to walk by that magazine rack at the store, at the grocery store, that's wicked and filled with all kinds of garbage? I have zero power in myself to say no to it. I have none. Why are so many people struggling with it? It's because we are not taking the power of Jesus. Honestly, it's not some big thing that I got to do before I go into the store and say, okay, I got to do this. I got to work really hard because I'll still fall. No, there's one simple thing that I do. It's before I go in, I say, Lord, I can't do it. But You already did the work and You can save me from it. And I'm trusting You to deliver me from it. That's as simple as it is, folks. It's claiming the truth that's given to you. And as you acknowledge it, you've got that truth. And you can walk into that place. And you can walk right by. And you can be 100% victorious through it because of the power of Jesus Christ. The reason why so many people are sailing back to Britain is because they feel like they can't say no to sin. But I want to tell you, sin has been, barred up, he's been gated up, and you don't have to listen to him. Through the power of Jesus, you can claim that victory. No matter what your sin is here today, I want to tell you, claim it as truth. I don't have to think that. I don't have to act that way. I don't have to respond that way. God, through your power, I claim your victory, and I'm taking it. Turn and walk away. Folks, that's what we have now. We don't have to sin. We are free from sin. I want you to notice another thing. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" Do you realize what the fruit of all that garbage was before? It was shameful. You know, as a Christian, I look back at some of the things that I've done, and it is a shame. And some of you, you would look back at your past life, and you would say it's a shame. It's a shame for those things. It's a shame to live that way. It's a shame for people to do the things they do and the things that they look at, think about and do with their bodies. It's a shame for that. You know what the truth is for a Christian? And by the way, as a Christian here today, you don't have to live in shame any longer if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Did you hear that? You might have been a rapscallion in your past days. You might have done, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done." And you're right, I don't know what you've done, but it doesn't really matter what you've done. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, He's cleansed you from that sin. And yes, we're ashamed of it, but that's not the life you're living in any longer. I want to tell you something. If you're not saved here today and you do obey sin and you've done those things, then there is a shame to that. And before you trusted Christ, it was a shame, and it did appall Him, and He was an enemy of yours. But I want to tell you something, if you're saved, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that shame is gone. I don't have to be ashamed of it any longer, because Jesus Christ has given me Himself. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I don't have to shame. He took care of that shame on the cross. You can live victoriously. Did you notice the words that were given to us on the opposite side? The unbeliever lives in shame. The believer, what's his lot? Look at verse 22. "But now being made free from the sin and become servants of God, ye have your," and here it is, "your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." When you study this, this words, the fruit, he says here in verse 20, "the fruit unto holiness." Fruit is something that's like an offering of praise. It's an offering of praise. It's something that I can give. That's what we have. When Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, we don't have to be ashamed, but now we've got an offering to go and present Him of praise. "God, this is who you have made me now. I don't have to be ashamed." It's an offering of fruit. "Here I present to you." It's a matter of thanksgiving. Folks, I want to tell you something today. It's Independence Day. I want to suggest that every one of you come before, not the man of sin today and say, "Here's my eyes," but become before the Lord of Lords and come before Him and say, "God, I present to you an individual that you have cleansed. And I'm so grateful for what you've done for me and my independence." And we have the opportunity to show the Lord in appreciation what He's done. And by the way, all our acts of living are those things. Can I stop and say this? Our coming to church, our singing songs, our dressing in a certain way, our not doing certain things, our service to Him and being here and playing the instruments and singing, our doing good things. Everybody listen to this. Our doing good things are those fruits of praise. We don't do all of these things because we have to under bondage. We do these things because we want to. And I want to tell you something, that makes the difference. And brothers and sisters, if you're here today as a Christian, and for you, the Christian life is a drag, I want to encourage you. You are living in Britain, even though you have been given a colony here in the States. You don't have to be under bondage. It's a changing of thinking. When you recognize what you used to be under and what you used to have, and recognize now that you have the freedom and the power to obey and do right, brothers and sisters, that's the motivation to to move forward and say, God, I want to. Can I tell you, I've talked to some people that I almost felt like were trying to draw out of me. You know what? And I have some friends back that I went to school with, some friends. I was reminiscing this week. And I remember some of the things that they told me. You know what? It's almost like we have been delivered from all of the burden of being a Christian. And their response was this. They said no to righteous living. They said no to all these things that they had to do. And they decided to just live free to do as they please. Now, maybe I'm taking a little bit far, but not too much short of that. And I remember them saying, we feel free now. We don't have to be under this bondage. Can I submit to you that they have twisted up this declaration of independence so much that they don't understand? Brothers and sisters, and I felt like when they talked to me, they were trying to draw out of me, like, yep, I'm in the same boat, but by God's grace, I'm going to be the best independent fundamental Baptist preacher that I can be. But I want to tell you something. That's not my response. I am grateful that I have the opportunity to live a holy life. I'm thankful that I can be pure and clean from that garbage. I'm thankful that I don't have to live under that. And brothers and sisters, when we really recognize where we've come from, it ought to give us a motivation to present the fruit to Jesus. It ought not be a bondage thing. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you, if you're still living in Britain, even though you've been free, if you're still living there, your life is going to get so miserable that you are going to give it up and go back. You'll give in to all that, but it doesn't have to be. You're not remembering and thinking what he's delivered you to. I don't know if you're getting this, but what a tremendous declaration of independence this is. One last thing, I want you to see the end. What were the end of these? What was the end of this old person? What was the end of, in the illustration, the rule under Britain? He says in verse 21, the end of it was death. He said, the end of those things is death. That was the penalty for living under that bondage, death. Person, if you're here today, and if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I want to submit to you that life probably isn't so good, but it's not going to get any better because the wages of our sin is death. Death is eternal life, separation from God in a place called hell, the lake of fire. That's the end of that life. But can I tell you, Christian, you've been delivered from that. The end of this life is not death. The end of this is everlasting life. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. That's what the Christian has to look forward to. That's the blessing. You know, these people that were living during the time of this declaration definitely could look back and see what they had come from. And my guess is they had zero desire to go back. My guess is they had every reason to be grateful and thankful and offer praise to God for what He had delivered them from and delivered them to. My friend, if you're here this morning, I want to rejoice in what God has done for us in our country. Are you grateful for the Declaration of Independence in our country? I am. And it's the reason why we're free here today. But I'll tell you this. I am more grateful for the freedom that I have received through Jesus Christ and that I don't have to listen to the master of sin. That I can be declared free and I have the opportunity to live for Him freely. The end of my life is eternal life. I hope the end of your life is eternal life as well. What's the purpose this morning as we leave here? It's to be thankful for what God has done for us on the cross. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for the freedom. Thank you that we no longer have to. Thank you that we can yield to you and not to sin. Thank you that we can offer to you. God, I pray that we would live our lives, and we praise you and thank you for the independence that we have today. Thank you that we are free. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray.
Amen.
All right. It's...